13. So how be, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And it is just like I said, he's not going to drive us, he's not going to drag us, but he will guide us. I remember me when I was over, I was stationed in Naples, Italy, in the Navy. And me and a buddy of mine, we rode on his little motor scooter up to the top of Mount Vesuvius. You know, it's a volcano up there. It's inactive. It's still hot, but it ain't. There's a big, huge crater, and there's a path up on this volcano. And we went up there that day, and there was a path running around there, and there was this Italian. He come out, and he wanted to be our guide. And for a little bit of money, he would guide us as we walked around this volcano. Well, now, we had a choice. We could either say, nah, we'll just find it on our own, or we're going to... We give him. Well, this time we paid this guy a little bit of money. And so he took us around, and we walked down a pathway, and we walked down into that crater. And then there's a deer that was just bringing hot air, just coming out of this hole there in the ground. And this guy took some twigs and put some little, like, kindling wood down there, and man, pretty soon it was a fire. That's how hot it was. Well, we'd have never saw that if we hadn't have followed him. But it teaches a spiritual truth, too. Many of our Christian brothers, they say, nah, we're not, they will not accept the Holy Spirit in the way the Scripture tells us. And they find some truths. They find truths. But how much better to follow our guide and let him take us into all truth? Because he already knows where it's at. He knows exactly the mind of God. And it's the same way in the spiritual. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit never seeks to be glorified. Never. Now, there's some today that almost put the Holy Spirit equal with Christ as to worship. The Holy Spirit is equal. He's God. But Christ is the one that's to be glorified in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will always speak not of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And who's he hearing? Who is the Holy Spirit getting his message from?
The Father.
Exactly. He's not, it ain't man. See, he's listening to God the Father. And that he's going to speak. And he will show you things to come. And he's going to reveal what's going to come. He will glorify me. Always the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, his work of redemption, his work in your life and mine. And he shall show it unto, he shall receive of mine. And what is that? What is he talking about here? He shall receive of what mine, says Jesus.
He's speaking, from the Father.
Well, a little more than that.
He says because of the Father.
Who's been made heir of all things?
Christ.
I think that's what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to give you your inheritance. The Holy Spirit will give you. He will take of mine and he will show it unto you. All that he brought, purchased for us. That speaks, I think, of Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. Right. That we are made heirs according to the grace of, you know, to the hope. It speaks of all the blessings.
What is
Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine, shall show it unto you. How much blessing that we should know the Holy Spirit is for our life. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We might take a break for now, and then we'll come back to this. Started here then on going on. We're in Luke chapter 11 then. And let's read verses 9 through 13. There's quite a few verses, but...
So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen. Now, Jesus is saying, and I think he's really leading up in verse 9, ask, seek, and knock. These are something that we have to put an effort in. If he wants me to have it, I'll have it. You know, it's not that attitude that gets anything from God. If we come and just say, well, if he wants me to have it, I'll have it. And I've heard people speak of the Holy Spirit like that. Well, if he wants me to, I've heard Christians say that very words. If he wants me to have the Holy Spirit like that, he'll give it to me. Well, Jesus is setting forth here, and he says, you ask, you seek, and you knock. For everyone that asks is going to receive, he says. And he that seeketh, he'll find what he's looking after for. And if he that knocks, it'll be open. And then Jesus goes on just a little more. He compares it to you and I in the natural realm of man. He says, if you have a child, if you have a son, and he comes up and asks for a bread, you as a father, will you give him a stone? Absolutely not. Every father will give. You know, if you have a child, when I was a little child, I could ask my daddy out if I was hungry. He'd give me what I know what I need of. If he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I think there's Christians today that are afraid to ask God for the Holy Spirit because they think Satan will come in and give them a bummer. I really think that. You see, because they say, well, you know, and I've had a Christian that told me one time, and he told me flat out, he says, tongues are of the devil. That was his very words. And I said, Murph, that's watch what you're saying. I says, the Bible speaks of that, and you know, tongues are from as a Holy Spirit sign. You see, but this man, you see, some people can be so scared that Satan's going, well, I don't believe Satan's going to be able to slip in anything like that because God will not allow it. I think so. So Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those that ask him. And you know, I continue to ask for more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to ask God for more of the Holy Spirit working in my life. In other words, because the Holy Spirit enables us to bear fruit. We look at what the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Just the life of Christ brought to fruition in our life. The whole thing about the Holy Spirit we read earlier was to glorify Jesus. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. When we let Jesus, the life of Christ, mature in our life, the fruit that's brought on is the life. The fruit is joy, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. Or we could just say it's Jesus Christ. So, in other words, we're to actually ask for the Holy Spirit. And you know, I read this years ago before I was filled with the Spirit, and I used to say, well, Lord, oh my Father, I prayed, I wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, a lot of times I do read the Bible, I'll thumb through and something, and I'll look, and I'll take that from the Lord. I know it told, you know, that's kind of dangerous, but a lot of times I'd be having that on my mind, I'd look over there, and you will be filled with power not many days hence. you know what it says in Acts that. Well, I said, it went on for several years, you see. But I did receive the Holy Spirit. And so I would continue to urge everyone that has not been filled, don't lose heart. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we look a little bit more as we look into these gifts, the tongues especially. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now Paul is writing here, this word spiritual, we could call it, would be translated supernaturals. Concerning the supernaturals, he says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And yet many of God's people are ignorant concerning the gifts and the supernaturals. And verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. I thought, this seems like a strange verse to me. It used to. I really wondered what he's talking about here. Why does Paul put this caution? That is what verse 2 is. It's a caution for the Christians. Don't you think so? He says, remember, you were carried away with these dumb idols even as you were led. I think verse 3 gives the answer to verse 2. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And I pondered that today, and I said, look, what is you really wanting us to know here, Lord? And I think this is one thing that I can get out of this. The Corinthians were out of order concerning the gifts. They were doing things not decently and then not in order. And I think Paul was trying to get them to use in order. And he's, in other words, Paul says that no man by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We have to yield and submit. I think the whole thing is, he's telling us and the Corinthians that we have to be in a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will not lead anyone to curse God, certainly. But you notice that no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can call Jesus Lord except the Holy Ghost is witnessing to him. I believe that. What does it mean when we call him Lord?
He's sovereign.
He's sovereign. How about it? Is it a personal thing? Sure it is. But it's also, it means that when we say he's Lord, what are we doing? We're submitting to him. And I don't think we can, and that's the whole thing that we got to see. There's a part that will submit to Christ, and there's a part that will not submit. And that is what he's talking about here. Notice that it's the Holy Ghost that brings that submission, and we have to submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. And even though in the manifestation of these gifts also, that's what he's speaking of. And that's what he leads up to. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And now he gives you in verse 7 of chapter 12, concerning the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And he leads on in verse 8 to 9 that there's 9 gifts that the Holy Ghost gives to the church. And that's what he's talking here, the manifestation of the Spirit, or we would call them the nine gifts. And it's given to the whole church to profit withal, everyone to profit. God does not give one gift to profit that individual. It's given to profit the whole church. Now, what I want to get down to is that in verse 10, and I didn't go into all the 9 gifts because that's, I wanted to get to tongues because the manifestation, well, I'll read them though. Verse 8, for one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, that's number 1. To another, the word of knowledge. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And then we come to another, many or diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, what we find here, that tongues is one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. And then there's the interpretation of tongues is one of the gifts. And that's what a lot of Christians do not understand, the difference in being filled with the Spirit and receiving the gift of tongues. A person can receive the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Holy Spirit and not have this gift of tongues, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, tongues are, and of course, the interpretation of tongues. Now, we've all probably been in meetings where there's a brother or sister brings out a message in tongues, and then one will interpret. And that's in order, the way it should be. Let's go over to, verse 28 of this chapter.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, you can go ahead and read it.
And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after these miracles, these gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Mm-hmm. Now, notice in verse 28, God has set some in the church. And it's God that has set all different places in it. God has placed you and I in the church sovereignly. He didn't consult us. He didn't ask what gift you want or what gift I want. He has sovereignly placed us in the church. And there's many, there's diversities. It speaks here. There's first apostles, there's prophets, teachers, gifts of healing, helpers, governments. Governments to just be leaders, and there's diversities of tongues. Then he asked the question in verse 29, are all apostles? Well, no, we're not all apostles. Are all prophets? No, we're not all prophets. Are we all teachers? No. Do we all work miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do we all speak with tongues? No. But God has placed it, and you know the reason that God has placed it this way in the church? Because he has made it so that we each need each other. That's the reason he's done it this way. He's made it so we each need each other. Just like this hand, you know, this hand right here in our body, it needs this other hand. And you know, this hand needs the neck, it needs the back. The whole body cares for itself. And so should the body of Christ. So God has not... He says, do all speak. So God has not, he's given each of us individual different gifts. Now, verse 31 tells us to covet earnestly the best gift. Now, what is the best gift?
Gift of love.
Huh?
The one that's best for us.
Love. Well, the best gift, yeah, that's what this Holy Spirit gives.
That's right.
To play in the church.
You can't, so most time we look covet. Now, the word covet means to have a warmth of feeling. We should have a warmth of feeling for whatever God has given us. But you know, when we look at the best gift, automatically we would say, well, I don't know which one of these nine I want to be. That's not what he's trying to teach. The best gift is the strongest. And that strongest gift is the one God has given you. So he's just telling you and I to have a warmth of feeling whatever God has given us. To have a welcome it. Then he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And right away I've heard brothers and other Christian brothers that say, hey, you can have your gifts. I'm going to go this more excellent way. You know, this is for me. Well, that's true. Love is the more excellent way. That's what Paul teaches here in verse 13, chapter 13. But to really find out what Paul's entire message, let's go over to chapter 14 and read verse 1.
Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy.
Right. So he's telling you and I to follow after love. Pursue it. But he didn't tell us to abandon the spiritual gifts. He says you pursue love and desire the spirituals. Desire the supernaturals. Now the whole Christian, you know, so much of the church today... You know, they come, I think in verse 12, chapter 12, you'll remember we were talking about how they were carried away with these dumb idols. The church looks today at the gifts, and they'll either do one or two things. They'll say, we don't want no part of them, or else they'll go out the other way. And that neither one is correct. The right way is to do what the Scripture tells us. We don't need to fear them. We're not going to be carried away. Because the Lord is, we're listening to Him. He is our Lord.
So you can make an idol, like some of them get caught up in these visions and who spoke in tongues and this miracle, and that would be a way of
Satan,
idolizing the
Satan
gift.
Can get caused through the spirit, the spirits of the prophets. You know, through the unseemly or just a manner, disorganized or however you want to, I would say, through that people can get a bad rep feeling about tongues. I've been in a meeting where the pastor it was right at the invitation, and you could just feel the Holy Spirit bringing everybody to conviction, and it was just a sweet spirit of moving of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, this guy jumps up and starts speaking in tongues. And you know what? It was just like you poured a bucket of cold water on everybody. The Holy Spirit does not interrupt Himself. And that's what we must realize. So that's the reason we see a lot of the church has this feeling about tongues. Some just won't have any of it to do with it, and some, they go overboard with it, too. And that's what. But you know, he says, follow after love, pursue it, and desire the spiritual gifts. But he says, but rather prophesy. There's a more, the emphasis should be put on prophecy. Now, what the Corinthians were doing, they were ministering from the pulpit in tongues. Now, say if we come in Sunday morning and all Gene does is get up behind that pulpit and speak in tongues. Well, yeah, that's what he's talking about here. You know, because everybody was trying to outdo everybody else. One would give a tongue and this other guy said, well, I can get a better tongue, you know, and trying to outdo. And that's out of order. But he says, follow after love. Now, here's something I want us to notice in verse 2 about tongues. For he that speaketh in an untaught tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And that's what we want to see. When we speak in tongues, when we pray in tongues, or we are speaking, it's an unknown tongue. What is a tongue? It's just we convey thoughts. And in different languages. Men, you know, Salvatore can speak in Spanish. And he can say, give me a drink. And I don't know what he says. Or I can say, give me a drink. We both convey the same thought in a different language. And that's what we're doing. We're speaking to God our thoughts. We're speaking unto God in a language. Notice, speaketh not unto men. But who are we addressing? God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesy, and here's what Paul was talking about prophesy. If we speak prophecy, we're speaking unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. But verse 4, Paul, read that, someone.
He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church.
Okay. If you and I, if we pray in tongues, I don't know. Now, some brethren have been filled with the Spirit, and at the moment they were filled, they spoke in tongues, and that's maybe the last time they've spoken. Some can pray in tongues, and some can pray, and that's the gift of tongues, when we can exercise tongues and in our prayer. But when we pray in tongues, what are we doing? We're edifying ourselves. Now, what's the word edifying means? Build one up. If you went out to start your car and the battery went, what's the matter? Your battery needs to be edified. That's what you could say. My battery's low. Now, spiritually speaking, are we ever filled that way? If somebody wants to turn us on? Sure. And that's what I went over and I told that preacher. I says, you know, that's good. I want to be edified. God has made it. So if we pray in an unknown tongue, we can be edified. It builds us up. It encourages. It enlarges. But, I can sit here and pray in tongues, and you can be kneeling right beside me, and it won't do you no good. But it'll edify me. But if I sit behind there, if we're praying, and I can pray in a language you can understand, then you can be edified if we're praising God. You see, that's the whole message here Paul is talking about, that to edify the church. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 5. Go ahead.
I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying.
Mm-hmm. Now, Christians today, they should read this. Paul says in verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Paul says, I want you all to be able to speak in tongues. Now, that's Paul's desire for the whole church. But he says, but rather, and he doesn't say just forget the tongue, but he says, but give a greater emphasis on prophecy. Give the greater emphasis on prophecy. The Corinthians were giving the greatest emphasis on what? Tongues. And Paul says, that's not right. That's not out of order. And that's what we see. You see in Christendom today, you see those that just will not have anything to do with it, tongues, but yet, and then there's others that just get carried away with it. But rather, speak, you prophesy. He says, but give more emphasis to prophecy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with a tongue. Now, except. Now, here's the only qualification Paul says about tongues. Except that there be he interpret. In other words, tongues plus interpretation in the church equals what? Prophecy. Because then the tongue is interpreted and it encourages or edifies the whole church. Why? Because everybody understands it. And by the way, who gives the interpretation?
The person that speaks tongues.
The Holy Spirit, right. Through the person that gives it. And and he goes on. There's others. There's a lot of other scriptures here, but let's go to verse 18. Verse 18 and 19.
I think my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
See, Paul begins this by saying, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, our Christian brethren are so quick to say, you know, Paul, we don't want, they just ignore this verse. Now, here is the apostle. But notice he gives this. He says, I speak in tongues in more than you, any of you others do. And the Corinthians were doing that a lot. But he said, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. He says, yet in the church, that's, and he's just telling him in the church that's not the place to do it. He says, if you're going to, you know, if you're ministering the word and things like that, go on and minister. Let's go to verse 21.
In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that will they not hear me, say the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
Mm-hmm. Now here, Paul says, he quotes here from Isaiah 28, in the law is written, with other men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. That happened on the day of Pentecost. God, in the miraculous sign, was tongues when he spoke to the people, and yet they did not hear him. They refused to hear him. They would not listen. They would not believe. And he says, wherefore? So he connects verse 22 to verse 21. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's kind of a tongue. Why? What do you mean here? And I heard that your tongues are for those that ain't got faith. I've heard that before too. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I think I've heard about everything. Have you ever heard that? I've had that. The tongues are for those that don't believe, and they can't see. Well, that's not what he's talking about. Tongues were for those that believe not. In other words, it was God's sign given that he had witnessed unto them. That was God's sign that he had witnessed and spoken to them. And yet they would not hear. They did not. Some did. Some said, you know, on the day of Pentecost, what's meaning this? They were inquiring. The other group said they're drunk. They were mocking. And there's two that same groups today. There's some that will inquire, seeking it. And then there's some that will just say they're drunk and it's babble. Let's see. I got some more. See, verse 27 and 28.
If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God.
Now, here I've had this too. That people say, "See, you, if you're going to speak in tongues, you got to do it this way," because this is not talking again about the infilling of the Holy Spirit here. This is talking about one of the nine gifts being exercised in the church. That's what he's talking about here. And so he says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue," that is the manifest. That's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit being exercised in the church. "Let it be by two, or at the most by three." In other words, evidently the church at Corinth at this time was carried away. Everybody was speaking in tongues. And Paul says, do it, well, maybe two, but at the most three. And then he says, and that by course. In other words, that's one at a time. That's what he means by, and by course. That means one, two, three. Not all at the same time. And let one interpret. In other words, why? Well, because that the whole church could be edified by the one that would interpret them. Well, what about if there's no interpretation, no interpreter? Well, verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let him just go. He can pray in tongues, but he's not giving out a tongue because there's no interpretation. See, that keeps it all decent. He says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And so he goes on. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, God is not, he doesn't, and that's what a lot of Christians, when you come into, if everybody at Corinth, I'd say, was giving a tongue, you'd think, my, this is just confusion. So it's just that away. Verse 32 is an interesting verse.
And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
And that's the way too. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, God does not come and compel someone to give a tongue. Does God compel us to prophesy? No way. It's something we do, our spirit. We can give it out or we can choose not to. In other words, the spirit is subject. That one that I was telling about that interrupted that message at that service, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, no, this is not the time. The Holy Spirit is moving. And it was just like he threw a bucket of water on the whole thing. Now, the Holy Spirit don't interrupt himself, I don't think. If the Holy Spirit is ministering through the one, you know, at the pulpit, anyway, the spirits of the prophets are subjects of prophets. For God is not, unless by all means, verse 39 and verse 40.
Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order.
And that's the whole key to what we're discussing here. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what Paul is trying to establish here in this letter to the Corinthian assembly.
How come, like in the example of the man that you were mentioning that spoke out of order, I guess it's kind of hard to understand why the Holy Spirit would give that man the words to say that he would have to suppress for that time in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Why would
the Holy Spirit not wait and not give it to them?
Yeah.
Well, I just have to give what I could say. Sometimes, you know, we're compelled. The Lord will timing his essence. Now, God can put a calling on our heart. He put a call on Moses' heart to be the leader of the children of Israel out of bondage. We remember that. Now, Moses had that calling on his heart 40 years or so before it ever come to pass. And the fact is, Acts tells us that he went out and killed that Egyptian, supposing that they would know that he was to be their deliverer. And yet it wasn't God's timing.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, you see, God gives a wonderful message through an imperfect vessel. And we don't know the timing sometimes. I think that's true. I think we can, to be, maybe let God give that message to tongues, but maybe the guy just got it all crosswired and short-circuited on the timing of it.
Mm-hmm. So maybe he'd had that message for a while and he
or the
wisely
tongue.
Chose to bring it out at that time.
I think so. You know, we can say certain good things, but the timing of it, there's a time sometimes it's better that maybe we wait, or maybe...
Another thing, too, is like if you think of Ezekiel and a lot of these prophets, that when God gave them that message, they didn't just blurt it out right there. They waited until they came before
mm-hmm.
the one that they were supposed to give it to. So.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I think the best thing we could remember that God, the Holy Spirit, would not interrupt himself. I mean, if Gene's giving a good message up there and the Holy Spirit's moving, he wouldn't want me to set up and start interrupting with it. That would be what? That wouldn't be decent, and it would be out of order, too. And that's the whole thing we must remember, what we see here, that we want to, and I think we do have decency and order in our meetings, and I think mostly, I haven't seen that happen much in Grace meetings, but we can understand it too when it does happen too. We can understand that it's not, you know, it's just a weakness of the flesh, and we're got an earthen vessel. And sometimes, you know, we can be so zealous without knowledge sometimes. You see, God, He gives these gifts, and we see that today. We see people that have received gifts of healings, and what do? They set themselves up on a great pedestal, and then they go around and they become a great minister, and they make themselves great instead of making the Lord great. They take it's not an order. That's not the way it should be. Or else, see, the gifts are giving for the whole body to profit the whole body, not the gift, the one that has the gift. He goes out and gets a big following or something. Verse 38 and 39, it says, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." I mean, Paul says that's enough. If they don't want to take my correction here and things. And he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy." Have a warmth of feeling for prophecy. And that's what we do here. You and I prophesy when we give out the Word of God. But notice what he says, "And forbid not to speak with tongues." And yet, if you go to a lot of churches today, and you start speaking in tongues, they'll want you to leave. And, you know, I think that's all right. I really do. Because, you know, God's not the author of confusion. And God separated me from a meeting and brought me here. And I was in a meeting that I thought I could, you know, witness to about what God's grace. And really, I couldn't. I would have just brought confusion to that meeting. And God don't want that either. So I knew it was time to leave. Any comments or questions on what we went on tonight on some of this? I went into this a lot more in detail than I ever had before, but I wanted to. I think it was good that we did.
And with this verse 32 that we just read in chapter 14, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That would have a lot to do with the guy that, you know, he had that control over that.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to. It was his decision, exactly right. It was his decision. And that's what Paul was telling us, you know, that God is, again, he's not a driver. You know, that's one thing I believe, that most of the time, you know, that a shepherd leads a sheep. He don't try to drive them.
I have another question for you. I don't know the Baptist doctrine, but you try to put Jonathan in a Christian school, this Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
We were Christian, and they brought in the doctrine about their the tongues
mm-hmm.
and how they felt about that, and they said that they didn't want any talking about that, or you know, cause mm-hmm. any trouble with that in class or anything like that. But they brought up 1 Corinthians 12, and they, you know, we're in 1 Corinthians 14, which is even after 12, and we're talking about, well, forbid not to speak with tongues. And I don't know, but do you understand where they're coming from on that, or have you...
What verse was they talking about?
Well, I believe they're talking about, but I show you a more recent way.
Oh, well, I'm sure they are.
Yeah.
And that's what I've said. Most of these times when they say that, the more excellent thing, we'll have love. You can have your gifts, but we'll have love.
And it's love is to be motivated, the motivating factor.
Oh, exactly true. Okay. Sure. Okay. Oh, there's one other verse I'd like to read. I didn't get to it. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is another thing that Christians like to point to as to tongues being done with and over with. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love. That word charity, should I like love better. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Here again they say, see, it says tongues are going to cease. And it does. Mm-hmm. And when?
When the church comes to completion.
But they say when that which is perfect is come. And what is that? They believe that, well, the Word of God is what we got today. We got the Word of God is perfect and it's done away. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we give them that. We can say, okay, if that's true. How about, is prophecy ceased? Has the word
knowledge?
Yeah, has knowledge vanished away? Mm. No. You see, you can tie it all down here. Now, really, love is going to be eternal. It will be here, and it will be is eternal. The prophecies are going to fail. Why? Because they're going to be fulfilled.
Right.
And their tongues, when they're going to cease, because when that which is perfect is, there's going to be no need for tongues. And whether there be knowledge, it shall be vanished away. In other words, the knowledge that we know. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We do not know it all yet. We still in part. It's a very hidden deal. But then that which is perfect is come. That is when Christ has come back and claimed his own. And we are caught up to be with him. And that's what we got to see. Tongues are going to cease. And so is knowledge, and so is prophecies. But they ain't done yet. They're still in the church. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And you know, that's something else. We see through a glass darkly, and I like the way Jack Harmon told me that one time. He says, you know, Norman, he's talking to us as one of our men breakfast. He says, well, just like you ever go to an old foggy glass, can't see through it, and you'll get up and you'll wipe it off trying to see just a little bit. That's what we're doing today. We're just trying to get a better glimpse. We're seeing through a glass darkly. We don't see the perfect. We don't see Christ face to face. We're trying to get a better glimpse in the Word of God. And, you know, but you know, there's coming a day that you and I are going to know, even as we're known. Now, that means that our knowledge is going to receive a great input. And we're going to know ourselves. Our knowledge is going to be just as vast as God's knowledge is of us. And now about is faith, hope, and love. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, our hope is going to become a reality, and our faith is going to become sight, and love will become is eternal. It'll be with us for a long, long time. I guess that'll do on the lesson. Okay, we get into our lesson tonight on lesson 25, which is...